static electricity pop when I touched them? I felt it. Glad you heard it. I felt it. All right. Must be my electric personality, huh?
Amen.
The title of the message today is God is Always on the Throne. And our text is Isaiah 6, possibly a familiar passage to some of you. It was in 1859 that one of my favorite writers of all time published his famous novel, Charles Dickens, A Tale of Two Cities. Anybody know the first line of the book? That's right. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. What comes next? Well, I'll help you out. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. People are prone to extremes. As people survey the world around them, you will usually find them either hopeful or hopeless. And did you know that even God's people can do this? I even find myself falling into this trap. Sometimes we're like Jacob, who said in Genesis chapter 42 and verse 36, we say like Jacob, all these things are against me. And then at other times we're more optimistic and we agree with the Apostle Paul when we say, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. So depending on where you look in it, how you look at it, this world may give you reason for positivity, or it may well give you reason for panic. But listen very carefully to what I'm going to say now. If you know Jesus Christ, our world view is not primarily shaped by what we view in the world, it is settled by what we know to be true on a much, much higher level. In Isaiah chapter 6, we find the prophet of God in the wake of a national tragedy. For the nation of Judah, their long-lived and long-loved king has died. And though there were certainly earthly reasons for the great prophet of God to hang his head and mourn with his people, instead God pulled his gaze upward and gave him a vision that revived his heart. Look here in Isaiah chapter 6 and look at the first three verses with me. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah looked above the coffin of his king and the corruption of his country and realized that God is always on the throne. In this day, just like in Isaiah's day, we have to, as God's people, look up to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who is, as the Bible says, seated at the right hand of God. So let's look at some encouragement that we get from these three verses in Isaiah 6. The first thing that we know here in these three verses is an imperfect ruler. Isaiah tells us that it was the year that King Uzziah died that he experienced this heavenly vision. Now, the name Uzziah may not mean much to us in this day, but for Isaiah, for the people of his generation in the nation of Judah, King Uzziah had been the most defining figure in their life. Isaiah had served as a prophet in the court of this great king. His ministry had coincided with this great but yet imperfect earthly ruler. And I want you to notice a few things about this imperfect ruler and how Isaiah was connected to him. There was the favor of Uzziah's reign. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 4, we learn a lot about great King Uzziah. It says in 2 Chronicles 26, 4, that he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. You can go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and you can read where it tells how Uzziah sought the Lord with all his heart, and the years of his rule, of his kingdom, where it was a time of prosperity and strength for the people of Judah. God was gracious. God had shown favor to the time of Uzziah. Isaiah serving in the court of this great king. It wouldn't be hard for us to make the leap that Isaiah was fond of this man, that Isaiah loved this man. Isaiah gave thanks to God for giving such a godly king on many occasions. But yet, in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21, even Daniel, who would later serve in a pagan land, Daniel would write, as he praised the God of heaven, that it is God who establishes rulers and removes rulers. And Isaiah could agree with Daniel on that. And Isaiah was a man, I'm sure, who was able to give thanks to God for the gracious and good king that God had blessed them with. But whether the king was good or whether the king was bad, behind both was always the hand of a sovereign God. So while Isaiah saw the favor of Uzziah's reign, unfortunately, Isaiah also saw the failure of Uzziah's reign. Yes, Uzziah had been a great and awesome king, but the Bible also tells us that he had a great failure in his life. At the height of his power, when his kingdom was at its zenith, you know what happened? What happened to Uzziah is what happens to all too many. He became arrogant. He became presumptuous. And he began to think of himself greater than who he was. And like Israel's first king, Saul, Uzziah usurped the role of the priest. He barged into the temple. He burned incense. And he overstepped his bounds. As a result, God struck him with the disease of leprosy. And the last years of great King Uzziah were spent hiding in quarantine, and he became just a shadow of the ruler he had been. So even as great as he was, Isaiah and the people of Judah learned what all people have learned throughout all ages of history, that even our greatest leaders have feet of clay and are at their best still fallen, sinful men. That's why we have the words of Psalm 146 in verse 3, where we're told, "Do not trust in princes, in mortal men, in whom there is no salvation." Isaiah loved Uzziah. But Isaiah learned from Uzziah that if you tie your anchor to a man, to a leader, your rope's going to break and you're going to be drifting. For you see, yes, Isaiah saw the favor of Uzziah's reign, and he saw the failure of Uzziah's reign, and he also saw the finish of Uzziah's reign. In Isaiah 6, King Uzziah has died. Now he ruled for 52 years, but finally the day came in 740 BC when he could rule no longer, and he breathed his last breath. Year after year, there had been a stable presence on the throne of Judah. But in the end, not even great King Uzziah was exempted from the reach of death. The folks in that day might have cried out, "God save the king," but the day came when his body lay cold and stiff, and the people were reminded that all earthly rulers are temporary. They're transitory. Just like all of us, they are mere mortals who are passing through life. Don't take this the wrong way. But you could ask this in any age of your life. But do you know that in just a few decades, shorter than you think, President Obama, like all other presidents who came before him, will be little more than the answer to a trivia question for most Americans? Do you know that? Don't believe me? Let me ask you a question. Who was president in 1849? Raise your hand. There might be one or two of you that know. Anybody? Who was president in 1849? President of the United States of America, 1849. Nope. Nope. Zachary Taylor. Come on, you didn't get that? Zachary Taylor. You know Zachary Taylor, right? Okay, so who is the next president? I know you know this. Come on, people. Who is the next president? Millard Fillmore. Of course, you're going, "How could I forget Millard Fillmore?" Who is the president after Millard Fillmore? Did someone just say Franklin Pierce? Give her a cookie. Give her a cookie. She's right. Who was president after Pierce? James Buchanan. You know what song. All right. Now. All right, Jerry. Since Jerry is our presidential scholar in the room, can anybody name, I'll be gracious, just one thing any of those four presidents accomplished? Duh. We draw a blank, don't we? All right. Those presidents, those were the presidents. Zachary Taylor was 1 year and then he died in office. 1849 to 1860.
those were some of the most critical years in the history of the United States as we plunged towards the Civil War. Every one of those presidents had policies enacted that eventually led to the Civil War. And here we are now, and we can't remember their names, much less any one thing they did. And you know what? A century from now, I look at the presidents in my life. I was born in 64. Who was president in 64? Johnson. Why do y'all know that? Because you were alive too, many of you, right? I can remember all the presidents when I was alive. But these children in this room, could they tell you who was president in 1964? Probably not. That's what I'm saying, folks. As with all earthly rulers, no matter how firmly established their kingdom is in the present, it'll one day be finished. And sooner than you think, will be no more than the answer to a trivia question. So Isaiah lived during the time of this imperfect ruler. But let's move on. And let's take our focus off the earthly, the imperfect ruler, and let's look at an infinite reign. Back to our verse, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. I love what the great A.W. Tozer wrote of this verse. Dr. Tozer said, I suspect Isaiah stood in tearless grief and looked down at the face of the lifeless king. The next thing Isaiah did, however, was the wisest thing he could have done. He raised his eyes from viewing the face of the dead king, and suddenly the Lord enabled him to fasten his gaze upon the eternal King of Kings. Isaiah had seen an imperfect earthly ruler pass. But by grace, he was able to look up and see God in his infinite, eternal reign that will never end. Now let's look at what Isaiah saw when he saw the Lord. The first thing he saw was the Lord is seated on the throne. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. The word translated sitting in almost every other time that you see this Hebrew word in the Old Testament, it's almost always translated as dwell. Dwell, D-W-E-L-L. The word has the idea of residence, the place where someone abides and remains. In other words, when Isaiah saw God sitting on the throne, he saw God who was not a recent arrival there. God dwelt there. God had stayed on that throne for all eternity. When he saw God sitting on the throne of the universe, he saw God sitting in the place where God belongs. God wasn't fidgeting. He wasn't nervous. He wasn't trying to get settled into a new seat, a seat that he just recently might have occupied. God was comfortable on that throne because it was his throne. You know, every nation on this earth, the heads of their government, every few years, play musical chairs. But God is steadfast. He cannot be removed from his place. So moreover, not only did Isaiah see the Lord comfortably seated on his throne, but also notice that the Lord is singular on the throne. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, and then Isaiah said, lofty and exalted. The old King James, high and lifted up. The throne is singular.
That means number one. It was a uniquely exalted throne. It's Matthew Henry who wrote, "See God upon his throne, and that throne high and lifted up, not only above other thrones as it transcends them, but over other thrones as it rules and commands them." God is not seated just on any throne. It is the throne above all thrones, the throne of thrones. It was the throne even above the recently vacated throne of Judah. While the nations of the earth cry out for more power or desperately try to cling to their waning powers, it's the throne of God, the government of God, that is above it all. And when we think of the infinite reign of God, not only did Isaiah see the Lord seated on the throne, and that throne being a singular throne, but also note what Isaiah saw. He saw that the Lord is sufficient for the throne. Don't just read past what he said there at the end of verse 1. "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted." Don't just read past this last part, "with the train of his robe filling the temple." Literally, the robe of the Lord flowed out over the throne and poured out into the heavenly temple around him. In other words, not even the throne of all thrones, the throne above all thrones, could contain God. God was not struggling to fill that big seat. He was more than completely able. He was sufficient for holding and handling all that comes with sitting on that throne. It's been said of the office of the presidency of the United States, every president that has ever sat behind the desk in that chair, every president has always written that chair, that office, is much bigger than any man who ever occupies it. But Isaiah saw the reverse. As great and mighty as that throne, that chair is, he saw a God who was much bigger than that chair. That chair could not contain him. The God who created this universe with nothing more than the word of his mouth is more than sufficient to guide it and govern it. I remember as a little boy learning in church the song, "He's got the whole world in his hands." And if he's got the whole world in his hands, then you need to remember what the fourth verse of that old song says. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands too. Let's move to the third thing I want us to see. Yes, there was an imperfect ruler and an infinite reign. Now look what else we see. We also see an important revelation. While gazing at the Lord exalted upon his throne, Isaiah's attention in verse 2 was briefly drawn to the seraphim, the angels, those heavenly creatures that flew beside the Lord's throne. In verse 2, he describes their appearance, and yes, it seems to be strange. But what struck him even more than their appearance was what they said in verse 3. Look at verse 3. "And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. What Isaiah listened to in this vision was just as powerful as what he looked at. Look at this important revelation that his ears heard. First, we have the purity of God revealed. The first part of that angelic chorus of praise was the triple declaration of God's holiness. Holy, holy, holy. The central crowning attribute of the God of heaven is his total, undiluted, unmatched holiness. In the tomb of Judah's king lay the remains of someone whose own lack of holiness had marred his otherwise good reign. The scars of leprosy on his body were reminders that he had not been a holy king. But here we have Isaiah. He sees the eternal king, one without the scar, even the taint, even the hint of sin at all. He wasn't just holy. He was holy three times over. Boy, do we live in an age when the flaws of human leaders and rulers increasingly glare at us in this day and age. But when we look to God, we find purity. Purity that exceeds even our ability to fully appreciate it. We wouldn't be wrong to say in just street language, he's totally awesome, dude. He saw the purity of God revealed. Isaiah also heard the power of God revealed. Look what else the seraphim were singing to one another. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. They praised him as the God who commands, who oversees the armies of heaven. This was important for Isaiah. For very soon, the armies of Judah would face armies of other kings of the earth, and they would eventually be overtaken by these other armies. And this was all part of God's judgment upon his own people for their sins. And yet, what are the armies of the earth in the face of the armies of the Lord? The armies of this world have no power apart from what God in his sovereignty grants them. But they are no match for the power that God can bring against them. What was the title of this message? God is always on the throne. God today is still what? The Lord of hosts. He still is. His power is such that it cannot be matched. It cannot be overwhelmed. It cannot be overcome. It cannot be overthrown. It can't be over anything. Iran may become a nuclear threat. It may already be. But you know what? That's no threat to the Lord of hosts. China may be powerful. That nation's powerless in the face of God. Radical Islam may rattle its swords, but as the Old Testament says, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh and have them in derision. Even the United States of America, which has turned away from her God, does not have an army that can stand in the presence of God. Isaiah, yes, he listened to a revelation of the purity of God and the power of God. And notice lastly, Isaiah heard the revelation of the plan of God. The plan of God revealed. The seraphim cried out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And then catch this, "The whole earth is full of his glory." That last phrase, for a nerd like me, is a little interesting. There is no verb in the Hebrew. That's why if you will look in many translations, "is" will be italicized. The translators just had to add that in for it to make sense to us. It's literally the whole earth full of his glory. Now, why is that? It could be very well that this verse refers to a present reality. That is, the fullness of the earth reflects the glory of God. Well, that's true. But I don't think it's so much as the seraphim are speaking so much about a present reality as much as they are about the prophetic reality. Back in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 21, this very same God said this, "But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." The prophet who recorded this vision in Isaiah 6, this very same prophet of God would write in Isaiah 40 and verse 5, "Then the glory of the earth, of the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." All along, from before time began, it has been the plan of God for the God who rules over the earth to reveal his glory in all the earth. And when we turn over to the New Testament, we understand how all this comes about. I want you to take your Bibles right here at the end of this message, and I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to see this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Look closely at this and think of Isaiah 6:3. 2 Corinthians 4:6. "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God," and do you see it? "In the face of Christ." It is in the face of Jesus that the glory of God is made known. Let us not forget that the day is coming when Jesus is coming back and every eye shall see him. It is still the plan of God for his glorious Son to set foot again on this earth and to fill it with his glory from one end to the other. The first time Jesus came, John said, "We beheld his glory." But most men refused to look at the glory of Christ, and they nailed him to a tree. But when he comes back, he will not be crucified, he will be crowned. The plan of God will be fulfilled. And as the angel cries out in the revelation as it flies over the earth, the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of God. The whole earth will be filled with the glory of Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So what does this mean for me? Right now, when I look at these three verses in Isaiah 6. Until the day that he reigns on this earth, let us never, never lose sight of the fact that he is reigning already above this earth. So, no matter what happens in this world, for good, for bad, no matter what happens in your life personally, for good or for bad, the Lord is always on his throne. He's still there. That never changes. It never changes. So those times that come when you go, God, are you there? God, are you listening to me? God, do you care? God, do you see? Every time we come to God with those rhetorical questions that reveal despair in our hearts, the answer is yes. He's there, and not only is he there, he's on his throne. And he hasn't turned it over to somebody else, because no one else could do what he does. He's still on the throne, whether it's good or it's bad. So what do you do with that truth? He's still on the throne. What do I do with that? God, this stuff I'm going through, it's temporary. And you'll see me through it, because you're on the throne. And God, I can trust you through this, that even if it brings me to the point that I draw my last breath, even if it leads me to the grave, it's okay, God, because you're on the throne. Jesus Christ, I belong to you. And just as you have a plan for this world, you have a plan for me. And the plan is forever. It's for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the words of encouragement that we get from this passage of Scripture. Thank you for reminding us what it means for you to be on your throne. And now, Lord, as we come to this time of decision, Lord, I know that there are some in this room that are really hurting right now. They're going through emotional or physical turmoil or financial struggles or whatever, and they're just a loss, and they're wondering. So God, reveal your strong right arm to them and carry them and help their eyes to lift up. From the things that are temporary and to gaze upon you, who is eternal. Father, all of us are going to stand before you one day. And Lord, may we be found in Christ. And so, Lord, we give this invitation to you. asking your Spirit to guide us, to convict us, to encourage us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. I invite you to come and place your hand.